you have your Bibles, go to the book of Ruth. And that is going to be a very easy place to go to in terms of the next 5 weeks. We are just sitting in this beautiful, beautiful, small four-chapter book in the Bible. It is the eighth book of the Bible. So if you are unfamiliar with the scriptures, there is two parts, the Old and New Testament, and the book of Ruth is in the first part, the eighth book of the Bible. I don't know what page it is in your Bible because I have a different page number, so use a table of contents. There's no shame here. But if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get you a Bible and help you in your endeavor. Also, if you're using the YouVersion notes, especially during the series, I have on there, and I promise you, we are making no money off this. We're not sponsored by Amazon. We have these. This is my scripture journal, and all it is it's scriptures on one side and a blank journal page on the other. It will cost you somewhere around $5, $6 for the book of Ruth. And this is where I've been writing a lot of my own personal notes, and I would encourage you, get on your Amazon Prime, get your Amazon Prime on, and just order it right now. I don't care. You're in church. Just do it. And get it to you in the next couple days. I would invite you to do more than take sermon notes. Would you take some of the Bible studies we put on YouVersion or do your own readings and just dive into the book of Ruth yourself? And my prayer is that God would ignite something about this book in your heart, the way he has absolutely saturated my heart. If you're taking notes and you need a title for today's message, would you just simply write down the words, "The Theater of My Mind." The theater of my mind. Let's pray. Lord, we are yours. We are prepared just for you to lead us in an unbelievable journey into this beautiful, inspired, breathe into wonderful narrative of this amazing individual that we know as Ruth. And I pray that over the next 5 weeks that we would be deepened not just in the knowledge of a story, but Lord, we would understand you in a greater capacity and how you want to work and move in and through our lives. So Lord, I just pray, bless this time together and bless the Toronto Raptors in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, my Canadian blood is reaching out for the Raptors. I spent most of this week in Kentucky in the Red River Gorge doing some rock climbing. And I'm telling you, I've got an addiction going on that I just can't climb enough. But I will say that climbing in a gym and climbing on the safety of ropes above you is one thing. But when you get out on a real rock and a real cliff and you are putting your life literally into somebody else's hands, it's a little bit of a different situation. The way my voice fluctuated should tell you enough. We just had just this amazing time of just climbing up, lowering down, cutting ourselves up on the rocks, discovering animals crawling out of rocks that you're trying to grip onto. I'm just telling you, it's a new level. I was going on a particular climb, and honestly, you climb up, you clip your rope in, you climb up, you clip your rope in, and because if you don't clip your rope in, you fall down to the level of your last clip, which sounds somewhat safe, and it kind of is, but the higher you climb without clipping, the further you fall. And I got to this place, and I climbed up on this little ledge, and there is a spider staring at me that is about the size of the palm of my hand. And I'm telling you, I am not scared of spiders. I defend my family day in and day out from spiders. But there is a difference when that thing is sitting on the hold you're supposed to grip onto. And there's a difference when it's so big you feel like you have to talk to it. Like, bro, you respect me, you stay alive. Because you're like, why didn't you kill it? Because it was big enough to pick me up and carry me away. I have never been nervous about a spider in my life until that moment. And everyone thought I was exaggerating until they did the climb. They're like, whoa, he wasn't exaggerating. No, this was like Jurassic Park in spider form. So I climb up and I get a good 15, 20 feet above it or so. and I'm far enough away from the spider. I'm not worried about that, but I just remember climbing up, and I got both of my handholds fine. Both of my feet are fine, and I'm looking at the next place that I'm supposed to clip. And all of a sudden, my foot slipped. I fell and hit a cliff and rolled down, and if you ask Jared, a keyboard player, he will say that there's about a 20-30 second moment where I thought I killed Dave. Because I slam on the cliff and I'm laying there in absolute pain trying to just understand, what is Jared saying? Oh, he's saying, are you okay? And oh, you know, I get myself up. I'm like, no, I'm going to finish this climb. And it's really pride because I didn't want to let the younger people. How old do you have to be to say those words? I'm there. So I finish the climb and I am beaten up. I am bruised. I am just battered. But it is amazing how you can be so sure with your footing, with the place where you're at, and in a moment, in an unexpected place, something slips that causes an event to happen that does more than just causes an immediate, we'll call it a little catastrophe. But every climb after that, I was climbing different. Why? Because one little fall was in now the back of my mind, and every rock I would climb, every footstep that I would put upon a boulder, one moment I carried with me in every other route that I did. Because when you're climbing, you're not planning on falling. Falls happen off script. Those moments where you slip, no one plans to slip. Nobody plans to come crashing down. Nobody plans for moments to happen that just kind of devastate life. Those moments tend to happen, what we know as off script, separate. And it seems like those off script moments that want to pull the rug out from underneath our life, they tend to kind of linger with us for quite a while, so much that when we head into different avenues of life, that continues in the back of your head. And I'm telling you, I think I'm a decent climber, but one little, well, it wasn't a little fall, one impactful fall, the rest of the time I would walk and I would shake, and I lived in an intimidation, not of what I was climbing, but what I lived in the shadow of what had happened to me before. Boy, that's life, isn't it? A moment in our marriage and a moment in our family, a moment that happened in the workplace, something somebody said, something somebody did, that was so far off the script of our lives. And that's the book of Ruth. Look how thin the sucker is. It's a simple, wonderful, beautiful little story. But can I just tell you that just because there are four chapters doesn't mean there's no significance to it? Or just because there's four chapters doesn't mean that it's less significant than, let's just throw out Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Psalms, Genesis. The size does not dictate significance. And some of us, we look at opportunities and we want significant opportunities, but we base significance off the size of the opportunity. But can I say that everything that God puts in your lap is always significant, regardless of how big or small that you may perceive it. There's no such thing as an insignificant action of obedience with Jesus. In this beautiful book, can I just say, we have mistreated this book for years in the church because we've treated it like a Cinderella story. This is not a Disney princess story. Boaz is not the hero of the story. In fact, I would simply say this, Ruth is probably more of a hero than anybody in this story. And if you read through this book, you'll understand that this book, out of the 66 books of the Bible, this is the only book where women speak more than men. This is the book for which women propel the narrative. And let me just make this statement that it doesn't make it any less impactful than the other 65. There are no men's books and women's books in the Bible. I taught the book Joshua to the women's group when I first came to K-First, and somebody told me, that's more of a man's book. There's no men's and women's books. But just because women are propelling their narrative doesn't mean it's any less important. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just help you to understand that in the culture of this day for which it was written, it was very much a male-oriented culture. And for some reason, we have propelled that culture into the church culture. I am very proud that we are part of the Assemblies of God, which has the most percentage of women ordained ministers in the world. I am proud of that because women are not any less of a human being than men. We have a lot of women clapping, a lot of men that should be wiser right now. You just lost some snuggles this afternoon. And let me just say this, men. Women do not need you to speak for them. They need you to speak with them. I think we need to emphasize that. Men, they don't need you to speak for them. They are not lesser. They are part. We together make up the image of God. God's image is so vast. He says, let us make man. And he's like, it's not enough. We need a woman alongside of that man. And together, we help propel the image of God. And so let's just, can we do just something about the issue of the church and get rid of this demonic, misogynistic spirit that is trying to propel men to be better than what we are? I don't think we need to decrease the effectiveness of men. I think we need to raise up the standard for women so that men and women together can stand and proclaim the name of Jesus around the world. We work together. And that's why we can't discount the book of Ruth. That was in my notes. That was good stuff. So let me give you some guiding principles for the book of Ruth. Let me give you just simple guiding principles. Number one, God is the true hero. Boaz, if you don't know the book of Ruth, Boaz is coming up in the book of Ruth. In fact, some of you don't even know this. I was supposed to be named Boaz, and my mom said, no. Dad is trying to name me after, I believe, a former coach from the University of Michigan. It tells you my background. And plus, I was bullied enough in middle school. I can't imagine dealing with all of that. But the main quest of our journey through the next 5 weeks is to discover what God is telling us about himself. The second thing is not just that God is the true hero, but that God created women as image bearers. What does it mean to be an image bearer? Is that we would know Jesus, be like Jesus, and represent Jesus. And God wants us as men and women to partner with each other to be image bearers. We need to be image bearers together. In fact, I love this quote by Brooks Cavey. He says this, because women are co-equal revealers of God within creation, if we fail to pay close attention to their stories and experiences, we will fail to capture God's essence in full. So good. Number three, this is an ancient book. This book was not written in 2015. It's not 4 years old. 1950, yeah. 4 years old. It's an ancient book, and so we got to be careful not to ask modern questions of an ancient text. It's a very, very ancient book. This is not our culture, and we must not just have this enter into our world. We must enter into this world. And then fourthly, I would challenge you to see the story without chapter breaks or verse breaks. In fact, when we read through Naomi's pain and Ruth's vow, you need to read it through from chapter 1 to chapter 4. I would challenge you in the next 4 weeks to read the book of Ruth in at least 4 to 5 different versions of scripture and read it through in one sitting. It is that beautiful of a story. But it opens up, look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. That's a cool name. And they were Ephrathites, I can't even say that correctly, from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. We're going to talk more about Moab next week. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons, and these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. We're going to stop there. You want to talk about life happening off script from what you planned? They are in Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem in the Hebrew language means house of bread. The house of bread was going through a famine. There's some irony there. It is the house of bread. Bethlehem sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? The house of bread has none to be eaten. And so they leave that place and they go away. But it says that it happens in the days of the judges. What does that mean? You would actually have to go into a very odd book of Judges. The book of Judges is a weird time in Israel's history. And it was a cycle of violence that took place there within Israel. And what would happen is this, is that somebody would oppress the children of Israel and people from within the nation, God would call them up. They were called judges and they would help rule. They would help the people. And that peace would continue within Israel until some other oppressor took place. So here's the cycle. Israel would cry out in misery. Relief would come in the form of a judge. They would go through a season and they would be disobedient to God, inviting mess, cry out in misery. God would raise up a judge and it was going over and over and over. But doesn't that sound like today's day and age on a national level and an individual level is that we're fine, we're great until a moment of misery comes and we call out, God, save us, God, deliver us. And it comes and it delivers. And then once we get into this fine place, we go back to living the way that we want and doing things how we want to do them until we get ourselves into trouble in our disobedience, and then we go back to crying out to God. This is the book of Judges. And Elimelech, with his family, go to this place of Moab. Moab, which is an arch enemy of Israel. Have you ever been so desperate in your life that you reached out to people you hated? Have you ever been so desperate in life that you reached out to people you didn't really like, but you had no other place to turn? This is this family. And it's this story of Ruth starts with this woman named Naomi. And in the first five verses, Naomi's husband dies. Her boys marry, not Israelites, they intermarry with the Moabites. And in 10 years, they've had no children, and the sons die. And so now she is left in this place where she's a widow and her two daughter-in-laws are widows. Can I just give a simple thought today that it is maybe encouraging and maybe discouraging, but I just want you to write down these words. Pain does not discriminate. Pain does not wait for an invitation. And I say that to individuals in the house today that you feel like you're the only one going through pain. Because we can just sit and try to compare pain, but can we just not compare pain to try to see who's more miserable than the other? Can we just all admit that pain does not discriminate and it doesn't wait for an invitation. It doesn't avoid the holy people and the unholy people. Pain is an equal opportunity lender. And pain is bad, especially for this woman, Naomi. Because for Naomi, she has no family to go to. She's in a foreign land. She has little chance to marry because of her older age. She has no children to care for, nor children to care for her, which in this day and age, it made her the most vulnerable type of widow. Why? Because there's no care coming at her from any direction. There's no care. There's nobody that knows her. There's nobody that can help her. And nothing that has happened in the first 5 to 6 verses were ever on the script of Naomi's life. Like, Pastor, this is the most depressing start to a series in history. You're welcome. Nothing happened on script, but can I say that nothing in life rarely happens on script? Nothing in life rarely happens off script. In fact, some of the most iconic movie moments that have ever happened were off script moments. What does that mean? That means that the writers had written out, this is what I want to happen. And the actor went off script underneath their own volition and decided to do something. And the director said, we have to keep that. And they become most memorable. One of my favorite off script moments is this scene right here from the great gospel movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Can you put up that picture? This picture, this scripted scene was this. Dude shows up with a massive sword. Indiana Jones, that great evangelist, he decides to have a fight scene with the guy with the sword. But what they did not anticipate was the night before, Harrison Ford ate something, got food poisoning, woke up the next day sick as a dog, and he's like, can I just shoot the guy? And so all of a sudden we've got this scene where this guy is waving the sword around, he pulls out the gun, just shoots him and walks away. Scene is done. And it's become one of the most iconic Indiana Jones moments. See, I want you to understand, we don't always have control over the scenes that have happened to us, but we have control on how we can respond internally to them. In fact, I want you to write something down. How things are going should not determine how you are doing. How things are going should not determine how you're doing. Do you understand there's a difference between the two? That you can have calamity going on in life, but you can still stand in a place of peace that passes understanding. That you can have hate being spewed at you, but you can stand in love and forgiveness. That some of us have allowed these two things to mesh, not recognizing that the scripture says, greater is he who is within us than he who is within the world. And even though we see a Naomi that is hurting, broken and bruised, we have painted her as a broken, bitter woman, but I would submit in my studies of this amazing woman, she is not bitter and broken. She is our female Job that sees what she's dealing with, but she has a trust in a greater God. How you are doing, excuse me, how things are going should not determine how you are doing. Let me give you a couple examples. Job. We'll go to the easy example. Job, if you read the story of Job, he lost his children, he lost his business, he lost his friendships. People are blogging nasty things about him. And if you asked him, he would say, how are things going? Job would simply say, pretty bad. How are you doing? Job would say this, blessed be the name of the Lord. Should I receive good from him, but not bad? And though he slay me, I will fully trust him. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah, he gets to the place where he's building the wall of Jerusalem, and we see that laborers are backing away. Enemies and death threats are coming his way. There's betrayal facing Nehemiah, and if you ask Nehemiah, Nehemiah, how are you doing? He would say, it's tough, it's hard work, it's tiring. But wait, how are things going? It's tough, it's hard work, it's tiring. But how are you doing? I love what Nehemiah says. You know what? My God will fight for us, and our God will prosper us. If you were to look at the greatest example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you were to say, how are things going? Jesus would have said, my heart is overwhelmed with anguish and I'm being crushed with grief. But how are you doing? How am I doing? It's not my will. It's his will that drives me. It's his will that must be done. You see, we need to be freed up from determining how we're doing based upon the external circumstances. Because sometimes we have this theater of our imagination that feeds us discontent. And we begin to waste opportunities on what is happening in front of us based upon what it could have been. Let me say that again. We have a theater in our imagination that feeds us constant discontent where we waste the opportunities of the now on what things could have been. We can have calamity. We can have Naomi moments. We can have Ruth moments. We can have the famines that are going on around us, but there could be something stilling us deep down and knowing that we can make it through this moment. Some of you are facing discontent. I feel like there's a word for somebody today. Some of y'all are facing discontent in your life based off not of your script, but your comparison to somebody else's stories. Because the theater of our mind is about expectations. And some people, can I just say this? Some people are not happier than you. They just cover it up way better. Some people are not happier than you. They just Instagram better than you. Some people don't have the perfect family. They just know how to angle the camera and the word the right Facebook post so they can make you think that they have something that you do not have. The theater of our imagination, we end up misjudging life and we compare ourselves and we take our we take this off-script moment as if God is absent from our lives. But I want you to understand that you shouldn't judge the end of your life by the beginning or the middle. That just how you started off or what you're going through does not dictate the end. See, back in the 80s, best decade in history, best fashion, best music. Don't change my mind, because I'm right. Jesus said that somewhere. But we had these books called Choose Your Own Adventure. Y'all remember Choose Your Own Adventure? Choose Your Own Adventure, you'd flip to like page 37, and if you want to go into the cave, go to page 136. If you want to take the hiking route, go to page 63, and you start choosing your own adventure. Can I say that is so much like life, that life doesn't happen according to the script of how we want, but understand that sometimes things send us off script, and we have a choice in those off script moments to choose the adventure. Are we going to stick with God and to trust in Him, or are we going to go our own way? Because in God's story, the ending has very little to do with the beginning and the middle. I don't know how you started off in life. God's got a better ending. I don't know what you're facing. God's got a better ending. I don't know what your marriage is going through. God's got a better ending. I don't know what the type of hurt you've been through. I understand them. God's got the better ending. And Naomi gets a little blinded from this when she looks at her girls and she says, "Don't stick with me. Y'all are young enough to go find new husbands. Don't waste your life on me." What she's literally saying is, because of the deaths of your husbands, my sons, we literally have no bond left, and what connected us is gone, and you have permission to leave. Orpah takes the sensible route, and we all beat up Orpah. Side note, there is a famous person that was named Orpah, but because there was a mistake on her birth certificate, she is now known as Oprah. There, things you need to know in life. But Orpah just takes a sensible route. She's been released, and she's not a bad person for this, but she departs, and she goes back home. And Ruth decides to cling to her. Look at this. Verse 14. I'll have it on the screens. Y'all got to bring your Bibles. It says this. They lift up their voices, they wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods, and return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Where your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And I love verse 18. And Naomi saw how stubborn she was, and she said, "No more." The Dave Berenger version. We read this as a cute little part of a wedding ceremony. As I say that, because we had that in our wedding ceremony. But there is a determination in this woman to not abandon her mother-in-law. This is a picture. Ruth, this phenomenal woman, becomes a picture of God to a hurting soul. God doesn't abandon us in hurt. He clings to us. And there are times I can't feel His hands, and there are times I can't feel His arms, but I have to trust that He's got me, and He's with me, and He doesn't depart from me. And understand this, that when my expectations do not match the scene of my life, there is a tendency to think that God is absent from my story. But I challenge you to see the invisible, that God is working behind the scenes. Man, when I started doing dramas and being involved in dramas, my favorite thing was being behind the scenes. Why? Because what happened in front was the result of everything happening, the lights and the sound and the flash pots and all the other different scene changes. And I learned that it wasn't just the actors doing it. It was all of us working together. God is working behind the scenes. And I would challenge you this morning to write the lines of your life based off the ending you see in faith and based off of how God works. Look at your life and write the lines, your reactions, your responses, not based upon what you know, but I challenge you to choose your own adventure and look at the ending that you see by faith. Well, pastor, my spouse isn't serving the Lord. You know what? Treat them like they're serving the Lord. Speak life over them. Speak encouragement into them. Well, my kids have wandered from Jesus. You know what? Then show them Jesus. Show them mercy and grace and treat them in such a way that they see the loving kindness, mercy, and grace. Well, I've got coworkers that don't deserve mercy. You know what? They do deserve mercy. You're just not in the mood to give it. Let's just be real. But let's treat them in such a way that gives them a different ending than what they even expected. Because God has got great things in store. I don't know what has taken you off script, but God wants to put us on script today on His and begin to lead us into an amazing journey. I read a story on one of our news networks. I'd name it, but somebody would be mad at me for it. So I just read it on a news network. And what had happened to a couple is they bought this old home and the rain came down, like it did in Kentucky this week. And when the rain came down, the roof began to leak. And it says this, that as the roof began to leak, they went into the attic of this house. And they found, in the midst of trying to get everything fixed up, they found a spot, a little cove that they didn't even know existed in this home that they owned. And in that cove was a 400-year-old work of the Italian painting master Caravaggio. And the find was worth $136 million. Some of y'all are going to be digging in your attic today. But it is amazing how a leaky roof can lead to a masterpiece moment. Some of you have been impacted and all you see is all you feel like is the roof is caving in on you. Something's leaking and you feel like life is falling apart. But can I challenge you this morning that God can take those leaky moments where it feels like things are crumbling, and He can make your life into a priceless masterpiece. A priceless masterpiece. It doesn't get fixed overnight. But every off-script moment becomes a miracle opportunity in the hands of God. Don't let off-script moments dictate how you respond. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we have to choose to walk by faith and not by sight. See, Ruth is proof that even though you can't trace where God is, you can always trust who He is. You may not be able to trace God, but you can trust Him. And as we bring things to a close, I want to show you a video today. It's going to be about 5 minutes long. But it's for every single person that has ever gone through something in life where you feel alone and abandoned. You become Naomi. And you've said, where is God in all of this? Would you take a look at that?
Everybody has a hero.
Okay.
Come on. Mine's my dad.
Yes, I get it.
Since Mom died, it's only been us. He has a way of filling my life with color.
Dad! Which one?
That one.
Sometimes I don't understand his advice. But I trust him. And what always brought us together was our love for running. One day, I'll be faster than him. And when I am, I'm gonna win every marathon in the world.
Abby? What's wrong, champ?
Or at least that was my plan. I'm losing my sight.
And real quick, read to me the lowest level that you can see on there. What is called is interocular melanoma.
Eye cancer.
Unfortunately, you will lose your vision.
That was the day my father disappeared.
Okay.
Dad!
Wakey, wakey. Ready to run, champ? Come on.
I thought he would always be there for me. I guess I was wrong.
Dad, where are you? Dad!
you abandoned me. Where are you, Dad? Where did you go? Do you not love me anymore? Am I still beautiful? Are you no longer proud of me? How could you leave me when I need you the most?
Dad, why did you leave me?
Abby thinks I've left her. And as much as it pains me to hear that, she's right. I've left her.
The best that we can do is save the actual eyes so that cosmetically she doesn't lose them.
It's my girl. That's my girl. It's my little girl.
There's support groups, and I know this is a very difficult time.
No!
I've left her to realize she's more courageous than she ever imagined. I've left her to discover how beautiful she is from the inside out. I've left her to challenge herself in ways she never considered. I've left her to discover how strong she really is.
Abby, it's me.
Dad?
It's me, baby.
Why did you leave me?
I was right here. I was always here.
Where did you go?
I was always here, baby. Listen, no one believes in you more than I do. You know that. Think about how far you've come. Don't you, baby? Yeah.
My dad says he gave me what I needed, not what I wanted.
You ready?
Yep.
Folks, what we're seeing here is amazing. This is a testament of true love.
Love is allowing someone to see their true worth and beauty. I used to think my dreams were over. I thought I'd never run again. And even though I can't see my dad, I know he's guiding me the entire way.
I'm a pastor that will refuse to ignore what's happening around me. But I refuse to be a victim of it. I don't believe in the type of Christianity that just ignores circumstances and lives in this ethereal place of just a lack of connection to reality. I don't mind calling things out. Why? Because that which lives in darkness grows in darkness. And when we bring the light into the darkness, it dispels the evil and allows healing to take place. And that's what we're doing this. That's what we're doing this month. You don't want to miss a week. You don't want to miss out on Ruth. You don't want to miss out on seeing your story and her story and her story and yours. And most importantly, seeing us as a part of his story. Because I believe God's going to bring some healing. I can't promise that Monday's going to be any different from today, but I can promise this, that when we keep bringing that which has been in darkness into the light, light brings health. Light brings hope. Light brings healing. And what we've done today, and is not to glorify anything other than Jesus by saying, this is what has happened. But today, Jesus, I lay this at your feet. I challenge you Monday morning when you wake up tomorrow, would you do it all over again? You don't have to show up to the church and fill out another card. But would you make that as part of your prayer time? Jesus, today I lay that at your feet one more time. Because we refuse to let what's happening dictate how we are doing. We all have things happen, but we are sons, we are daughters, we are image bearers of the Son of God. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because He is with us. And His rod and His staff, they comfort us. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we give God the glory one more time?